So one thing that was not acknowledged in our time of prayers and praises is the upcoming or impending doom of the coming school year. For some of you, that's how you view it. But I just want to acknowledge the teachers that we have that are going to be starting a new season of teaching, whether it's at public school or the Christian school, and then also the students who are going to be, that's a mission field. And I saw this week that a church brought all of their teachers and students and everyone up on stage and actually had a commissioning service and sent them out as far as like into the mission field, whether they were a teacher, a student, an athlete. They wanted to encourage their people that this coming season, God has a plan for you. God has good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, and you are his ambassadors. So I'm not going to bring you up on stage, but if you are a teacher in this upcoming school year, would you please stand up? All right, acknowledge those, look around, be praying for these people as we send them out to make a difference in the lives of our youth and their coworkers. And then students, if you have a school year that is coming up, please stand up. Yes, if you have school coming up, that's teachers are going to have a rough time with some of these students following directions. Yes, you all, are going to be sent into these school systems to learn and grow, but also make an impact for the kingdom of God. So I just want to say a quick word of prayer for all of you. Heavenly Father, we also want to acknowledge this coming season of it being a school year, and whether someone is entering kindergarten or first grade, like my son, or whether they are a senior or even off at college, God, we pray that you would allow them to grow in wisdom and understanding in their stature as well this year. But also, God, help them to grow in their relationship with you. Help them to recognize that each day is an opportunity to be salt and light in this world. So we pray for them, and we pray for our teachers as well, as that you would give them strength every Monday morning to go and do the thing that you've called them to do, that you would give them the class that you have prepared in advance that they would teach, the students, and that they would make an impact on them, both in their education, but also in their just understanding of we have a God of love. And we pray for in advance for any divine conversations that you would organize, that you would give these people the strength to be bold witnesses for Christ, even in difficult circumstances. May you be glorified this coming year through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, teachers. I spent a season of life being a teacher, and it is not always easy. So I thank you. That being done, I want to start today with a movie reference. Okay? So for those of you movie buffs, we're going to see, I'm going to give a couple clues and see if you can't start to pinpoint what movie it is, and then I have an idea I want to present. So it's a Disney movie that came out in 2007. So my generation, maybe a little older than my generation, that would have come out in your high school-ish days. A Disney movie that came out in 2007 that starred Amy Adams and Patrick Dempsey. The movie was Enchanted. Yes, this is a Disney movie that was came out in 2007. And in that movie, there was a princess that obviously ran into trouble, and there was an evil queen and everything. But there was a moment in this movie where she posed a question. And that question she put to song and did a whole song and dance number. And the song was based on the fact, or the question, how do you know he loves her? Right? That's A lot of times women, especially when they're in that season where, is this getting serious? They pose that, how do I know he loves me? Wives, sometimes, how do I know he loves me? Sometimes he's not so good with his emotions or his words or really, well, we won't get into that. But that question, is there proof of love, was what was on her mind. And so I want to start today with a little quiz, men. She named some things in this song that to her say, this is how I know. This is how I know he loves me. There are five things. Let's see, and I'm going to make this easy. Not if you've done these things in a month, but let's just say if you've done these things at all in your relationship or even something close to this, I'll give you a green check, okay? First thing, he leaves a little note to tell her that she is on his mind. Men, have it, check? Okay, oh yeah. Yeah, pretty much daily, right, Leanne? Okay, so that's number one. Just leaves this little note that says, you know what, you're on my mind. You've been on my mind. I love you. Just those constant little reminders. Okay, or even just one. The next, send her yellow flowers when her sky is gray. They don't even necessarily need to be yellow, okay? That's oddly specific? Okay. And it's not even when the sky is gray. It's knowing your wife to know when her sky is gray, metaphorically speaking, okay? But men, have you ever bought your wife's flowers or candy or flowers and candy when you knew it was a specific difficult season for her? Not just you messed up and decided to buy flowers, but you knew she was struggling or could use a pick-me-up and bought her some flowers. That's a moment in time where, yeah, he was kind, thoughtful, he loves me. Third, take her out dancing just to hold her close. And I saw right away a couple men go, nope, not a dancer, not my thing. Okay. In our case, I am the dancer that would love to go out dancing, but Danny says, nope, no thank you. So I actually don't think I can check that box, but that's okay. Number four, dedicate a song with words that are meant just for her. Do you have a song that's your song? Danny and I have one that I've kind of attached to our relationship, and every once in a while I'll put it on and we'll slow dance in the kitchen to it, right? That has been done before. So just little things like that, okay? This fifth one, maybe not so much, okay? Rent a private picnic by the fire's glow. How many of you have organized a private picnic somewhere in a romantic setting? I had aspirations to do that at Blueberry Falls a few times, but never really made that one happen. But if you did, hats off to you. You must really love your wife if you've done that. So I don't say this necessarily to beat up on men this morning, although men usually need a reminder that women like when we vocalize and communicate our love to them in various ways. But I just want to say you're doing great, men, but you can be spurred on all the more. But my thought is this morning. Is there proof when love is present? DC Talk came out with a song a while back that love is a verb. Right? Love is an action thing. It's not just a thing you say, but it's a thing that will show up in your action. Love will have evidence. And in Joshua's speech to Israel, in Joshua 23, and you can turn there if you want, in Joshua's speech to Israel and to all the leaders, he is going to call them. At the heart of this speech, I think, is a call to hold fast to their love of God. And that love of God will be evident in the way they live their lives. As we mentioned last week, dangers awaited Israel in the comfort and ease of the rest of the promised land. And for some, that would cause their love to grow cold. But Joshua would call them to be very careful to hold fast to their love of their God. We need that same encouragement today in whatever season we're in. Let us ask God to let these words and this speech of Joshua encourage us today. Heavenly Father, We now once again come before your throne. I thank you that we can come boldly by the blood of Jesus to present our request to you. And now we request that your spirit would be free to allow our heart and mind to be searched, that you would reveal anything that is in competition for our love for you, that we would acknowledge that and we would be very careful and act quickly, that our love for you would be maintained as first and foremost in our lives. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So once again, we have marched through the book of Joshua. We've watched the nation of Israel walk by faith as they entered the promised land, and we watched them trust in their God as they conquered the promised land. They then distributed the land as God had commanded, and now we find ourselves in the end of Joshua's life, and he is delivering in these last two a pair of speeches. One is focused more toward the leadership, that is chapter 23 in our focus today, and then next week we will conclude and look at his final speech in the end of the book, Joshua chapter 24. After this, I am excited to now announce that I have a mini-series planned that we are going to, the week after next, start. So the start of our Sunday school season, we're going to start a four-week mini-series on some of the core values that the elders have been discussing. That when we talk about who we are and what we do as a church, these four things over and over came up in conversation, and we just kind of want to present them to you for dialogue and interaction, and then eventually present them as kind of our core values as a church and as a people of God. So we're going to take 4 weeks to do those four core values. And then after that, start a new longer series in a book of the Bible that I'm not announcing yet. So before we dive into chapter 23, I have one more just quick note that I feel like I have to acknowledge this morning. This morning's passage is a bit more difficult for me. It's difficult in the sense that it is a moment in time where Joshua is delivering a speech that has old covenant promises that are contingent on their obedience. And so I want to be, I pray that I'm clear today in pulling out the themes and allowing us to see them through New Covenant and New Testament eyes and how it applies to us today. And the second thing is that today does have, instead of an encouraging feel or an informative feel, it has a very exhorting feel to it. And an exhortation is a challenge. So today's, I'm going to ask you to search your own hearts prayerfully, which is not an easy thing to do, is to seek out, God, where am I in error? Where could there be idols on the throne of my heart? That's not an easy thing to do, but that is within our passage today. And so I pray that you will bear with me. I don't want anyone to go away feeling beat up and questioning their salvation unnecessarily. That's not the purpose of today. But I do want you to search your heart and say, God, reveal any idols on the throne of my heart that I may serve you with an undivided heart wholeheartedly. So to that end, I have prayed, and where any of my words trip over themselves, I pray that you are pushed back to the word for clarification. So our text today is 16 verses, and it is one long speech. And I've broken it up into three sections. Section number one, Joshua is going to say, God has been, and he will continue to be faithful. The next section, we are going to learn that Joshua wants to call them to be very careful. The original is, watch yourselves diligently, therefore, since God has been faithful and is worthy of trust, be very diligent and careful to hold fast to the love that you have for the Lord your God. And then thirdly, he is going to follow it up with that exhortation and that warning, just as God has been faithful to deliver blessings, so also he will be faithful to deliver on curses if disobedience happens. So to that end, let's turn to Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Turn your eyes to the text. A long time afterward, so you remember last week, Joshua gave a speech to the 2.5 tribes as he released them back to the east side of the Jordan. And this verse says, a long time afterward, meaning a long time after the tribes had settled and continued to drive out the evil from the land. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all nations that I have that have already been cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. So I want to turn our attention to verse 3. Joshua over and over has done this. He has not said, I am going the way of my fathers. I'm very old. Let's take some moments to remember my long and prestigious career being the servant of the Lord. He doesn't put attention on himself. He says, look at all that God has done for you. The Lord has fought for you. In next week's speech, he will go through in detail their history, and I'm excited to do that with you. This has been an all-important theme in Joshua, right? We spent one whole week on this. God calls us to have a good memory of all that he has done. And as I was preparing this week, I had one of those like make it real in your life moments where I got to visit with my dad a few weeks ago, and he pulled me aside. And my dad wasn't always a crier and emotional man, but as he has gotten old, he has become a I can't pray right now because I won't make it through it kind of guy. And he pulled me aside and he says, son, I really need to tell you something. He wanted to intentionally vocalize to me that he is thankful for all that God has done for him and for our family. But he wanted to do it in a way that highlighted even the Parkinson's. I am, in a way, even thankful for Parkinson's because God has been good to me, and where he has set my boundary lines or my life and what happens, I choose to be thankful in all circumstances, and that includes Parkinson's. He says, yes, it's been difficult, but he said in his devotions, he had a moment where his heart was struck as he was reading Psalm 116:7, and it says to this, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And that's a moment I will carry with me, that my dad, even in the midst of a storm in his own heart, and he has had rough days, rough nights, and everything, but he says, my soul, I continue to go back to the rock, which is the Lord of my salvation, and it brings my soul to the place of rest, because I know he has been good, I know he is good to me today, and I know he will continue to be good. And that is what Joshua wants them to recognize. Each individually, you have seen that the Lord has been good to you, that your boundary lines have fallen in welcome places. So that's challenge number one today, to have a good memory and to look back on how the Lord has been good to you. Now, quickly before I and that's just verse 3. I'm going to try to keep moving. Before we go to verse 4, I want to note something that you maybe acknowledged already in these first five verses, and that is that the phrase, the Lord your God, or Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord, which is the personal name for God, and then your God, your higher power, being, creator, savior, so Yahweh your God, that phrase occurs 13 times in these verses. In fact, the nine verses that acknowledge, he repeats it 13 times within just nine verses in this passage. And that is, over and over, he wants to call them to the remember the idea that Yahweh is a personal God, a personal Savior, a covenant-keeping, faithful, relational God, unlike any other religious system. Our God is the living God who wants to have a personal relationship with you and involvement in your life. Challenge number two, to remember this isn't a Sunday thing, this isn't a works thing, this is a love relationship with our Yahweh, our God. So notice that as we keep advancing. Verse 4 is behold, and whenever we see the word behold, we have to stop and pause. What is he gesturing toward, or what big idea is he presenting to them? And he says, behold, I have allotted to you all those nations that remain. And so he's gesturing to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Well, not so much to the east, but to the north and south and all the boundary lines. He's saying all those places that are yet to be taken, I have already allotted to you. The Lord your God will continue to act faithfully, just as he has delivered all of the enemies so far. Behold, I have allotted to you. And verse 5 says, you shall possess their land, just as God has promised. But he highlights this. The Lord your God will push them back and drive them out. So our speech so far in these first opening five verses, remember what God has done. He will continue to deliver on his promises as you continue to make this land holy and devoted to the Lord, filled with those who love and obey the Lord their God, the living God. So God has been faithful, will continue to be faithful, but what we'll see in these next verses, in this next section, verse 6 through 13, is the faithfulness of God is a double-edged sword. Because just as he is faithful to deliver promises of comfort and ease and salvation to those who by grace through faith call out to him, he is also faithful to deliver curses or wrath to those who neglect him. And so we're going to see that, and that's where the exhortation and the balance lies in today's passage. So if you remember, as they were coming into the land, they had defeated Jericho, and then Ai, and they thought they were going to keep advancing, but they paused and journeyed north to Shechem and performed a ceremony on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They renewed the covenant that was a covenant of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, all while emphasizing the fact that faith was central and there were sacrifices given that they may have forgiveness of sins even amidst disobedience. So these next verses are going to highlight that same covenant. And so as I've mentioned, we spent a full week on knowing the covenant, knowing the promises and the relational covenant that our God has given us. And that week, remember, we had some back and forth on yes, I believe, as we looked through our new covenant statement of faith. So here we go. Verse 6. Therefore, since God has delivered on his promises and will continue to deliver on his promises, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left hand, that you may not mix with these remaining nations among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you the great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Some heavy verses. I want to draw your attention back to verse 6. Does verse 6 sound familiar? Do not be careful to obey the law. Do not turn to the left or to the right. If you remember back to the opening verses of Joshua, God was commissioning Joshua specially. And he said this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said this to Joshua. Only be very strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So, evidence that pastors can plagiarize messages. That's a joke. That's a joke, folks. Because Joshua, these aren't Joshua's original words. He didn't come up with this idea, right? This was God's command to Joshua. And so Joshua, copy-paste, plagiarize, but I think it was okay, this idea for his people. As they carried on without him, he wanted them to know what allowed him to have such good success. And that was being careful to do all according to the words of life that God had given, to know it, to meditate, to not let it depart from their mouth so that they do not swerve to the left or to the right at all. Joshua was relaying this same exhortation that God had given him. Work remains, a new season is starting without Joshua, but the same faithful courage is needed. The word of God would be their guide. But as Joshua, and I mentioned this last week, as Joshua needed courage to hold fast to God in the face of enemies that were stronger than him as he went into battle, Israel, the battles are done. So what do they need courage for? Israel was being exhorted to have courage to hold fast to their love of God in the midst of rest, with worldly distractions all around them. So verse 7 is going to give us specific instructions as Joshua was able to foresee what dangers this new season had for them. They didn't have to fear giants, so to speak, as God had driven out the majority of the enemies. But they did have other cultures surrounding them that would be journeying through, that they were called to cast out, that they would not have influence over this land. Hold fast to the Lord your God, that you may not mix with other nations, that they would not influence you. Verse 8 calls them to cling to the Lord your God, cling to the ways that God has designed. Again, he reiterates in verses 9 and 10 that God is worthy of our trust, our surrender, our love. Verse 9 says, remember how God has delivered strong nations from you? Do you remember the hailstones that God threw? So when he says, one of you puts to flight 1,000, I don't think that's hyperbole. And that's what Charles Spurgeon said in a message he delivered. He was famous for saying that one with God is a majority, no matter the number of the enemy. One man with God is a majority. One puts to flight thousands. God is worthy of our love and trust, allegiance. So now we come to verses 11 and 12, which I think are the heart of this speech to the leaders and to all Israel. Again, I want to highlight verse 11. Verse 11 is one of those memory verses that should be on our heart and mind. We need to be diligent. We need to be very careful to love the Lord our God. As I said, the original Hebrew is, watch carefully yourselves so as to remain in love with the Lord your God. That's a heart issue. It's a relational issue at its core. And this is where the application is for today, right? There are so many worldly pulls for our heart. There are deceptive desires, distractions, things that pollute, things that draw us away, things that numb us gradually and harden our heart away from loving the Lord our God first and foremost in our lives. There are lusts in this world that are deceptive lusts. But God, when he speaks of these things, he uses relational language. Because at its core, it's no little thing. God calls people, he says, as you go after all these other things and build idols in your heart, you are whoring yourself out after other things. That's not nice, polite terminology. But at its core, it's an issue of love. It's a matter of a love relationship with the Lord our God above and faithfulness to that above all other things. And then verse 12, if you turn back, if you turn away from the Lord your God, and this isn't just like completely abandon him, but if you start to mix other relationships along with him, if you put other idols alongside him, it says if you start to mix, if you turn your back on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, if you cling to the remnant, and the example it gives is if you make marriages with them or yoke yourself together with them. Verse 13 has God's faithfulness put on it. We can know for certain that as God has promised curses for disobedience within the Old Testament, that is what will happen if you as a nation start to pollute yourselves and forget the love that you have for the Lord your God. The Lord will no longer fight for you, but that's interesting because he is jealous and he will fight for you, but he'll do it in a way where he gives you up for the desires of your heart that you may see that they are empty, that they aren't good loves of your life, and that you ultimately return to him. But he says, they will be a snare to you, and you will be cast out of this land. If you turn your back and cling to these nations, know for certain that you will be cast out of this land. So can you hear the plea of Joshua? Our God is faithful. He is a loving God, slow to anger, compassionate, powerful. He is the living God, the Lord your God, Yahweh, whom you have seen at work in our nation and in your lives. Therefore, watch your lives carefully, that the Lord your God remains the love of your life. So I want to make a special note now to all of our young adults. Because young adults, this culture is not an easy culture to live in, and there are many things that are pulling you away from the truth of God's word, but also from the love of God as first and foremost in your life. And so this is for all of us, but I think it's also important for young adults who are starting to make their faith their own. Be careful where other idols creep in and you start distancing yourself from church. Because that's an epidemic in today's youth groups, that age group, that generation are leaving the church because they're finding other loves. They're finding other things that satisfy and it ultimately will not satisfy. It's fool's gold. So that I just wanted to put that out there, that specifically, this is for all of us, but specifically young adults who are making their faith their own, watch your heart carefully in this world. Surrender yourself to God. He is faithful, and he will lead you into an abundant life. So again, to all of us, do not lose your love for the Lord. Be careful to hold fast and persevere. Watch your affections, your treasures, because there are many fool's gold idols in this world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought this idea into today's context. He said there people have heart issues, and there's either heavenly pursuits and heavenly treasures, or there are worldly pursuits, earthly matters, or earthly treasures. And Jesus ultimately warned of this: do not store up treasures on earth. Do not let those things grab value in your heart, but instead store up treasures that are in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know God is worthy of our love and trust and affection. And as we make decisions to treasure him, our heart will follow. But there are many things pulling at your heart. And that's why Joshua said here, be diligent, be careful, be watchful over your heart. And treasure the Lord your God above all else. And your heart will follow as you continue to treasure the Lord your God in the things of heaven. How easy it is to get sucked into worldly desires and pursuits, to get pulled away from heaven and heavenly-minded things. It begins to chip away at our love of God, or begins to show that our decision to believe in God was superficial and there was no genuine love. 1 John, again, New Testament verse that reiterates this same idea, calls us to be very diligent to watch our affections. 1 John 2, verse 15 says this: do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And this comes up to that idolatry. And it's sneaky. It could be wealth. It could be position and prestige. It could be a hobby that just you get so wrapped up in it. It could be other relationships. So many things can steal away and start to chip away at the life that God has for us and our love for him. So do not love the world or anything in the world. And that's where that searching prayer comes in. Father, help me to identify where I might have an unhealthy love of the things of this world that are pulling me away from you and from the life that you have planned for me. That is the prayer that I want us to pray together as a church. What are those things that are pulling us away, causing our heart to grow cold toward the church and the things of God instead of being captivated by God and the things of heaven? I think of the rich young ruler, right? He believed, in a sense, and that he came to Jesus. He knew Jesus was important, special, a good teacher. And he was religious, in a sense. And that when Jesus said, obey the law, he said, I have kept those commandments from my youth. Yet there was a love issue in his heart that Jesus nailed it on the head. He said, go and sell your possessions and come follow me. And it's a sad story to read because that idol was identified in his heart and he chose to go with his idol rather than believe that God would be ultimately his highest satisfaction and good. This world has those things that distract us and pull us away. Joshua is exhorting everyone, be careful. Watch your treasures and affections. My heart as a new shepherd of a church is here. I want us to grow in love for one another, but I want that love for one another to be founded on this idea that we are the family of God, that God is our loving Father, a good Father, worthy of our trust, and ultimately we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes these times special and these people special, right? We are the family of God, and we are called to be a unified family of God that treasures these relationships. And if that's not in place, it may be a red flag of a heart issue. And that's where that searching prayer, God, help me to treasure the family of God, the things of God. Help me to treasure you as my heavenly Father and see these people as my brothers and sisters. Let's turn our eyes to the end of the passage. Final three verses, 14, 15, and 16. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. But just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Here we see Joshua again state to the leaders and all Israel, he is going to die, but the Lord has been faithful. He reiterates this awesome truth. He has delivered on all his good promises. Not one has failed. And then verse 15 highlights that double-edged sword. Just as he was faithful to the good promises, as they trust and obey and show their love, so also the Lord will be faithful and deliver on the consequences of being drawn away by the desires of this world. The speech ends on not a great note. It's even a prophetic note, as this is exactly what ends up happening. And I want to draw your attention to something important as we nail down the application to us today. There is an Old Testament that tells the story, and there is an old covenant within that Old Testament, and there's a New Testament, because as Jesus came, he did change things. And so there is a new covenant of his blood. And so how do we apply this? The old covenant was filled with physical blessings of land and rest, and it was conditional on their works. In the old covenant, their works and their obedience either secured the physical blessings or their disobedience forfeited the blessings and the covenant. But even in the old covenant, their works did not save them. I want to highlight this. Even in the old covenant, their works did not save them. Their works did secure the blessings, but their works pointed toward a faith, and that faith ultimately was their salvation, and that is what was highlighted in the book of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats can never, New Testament or Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But as the nation trusted in the provision of God, that faith was their salvation. And it all pointed forward to something better, which is what Hebrews presents. Jesus is that faithful high priest who laid down his life for the sins once for all time. And we now have a new covenant. And our new covenant does not present a salvation of works, as some believe. It is a salvation that is by grace through faith. And we have promises of God that those who are in his hand, he will by no means cast out. And he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. That when you are a believer, you are a new creation in Christ. You don't bounce back, new creation, oh, faltered, old creation. Oh, they came back, new creation. Oh, that's not a New Testament concept anywhere. Works cannot save. Faith in Jesus, especially in the New Testament, faith in Jesus saves. Now, not a knowledge that Jesus died for you on a cross and rose again and is coming again, but a life that is in love, that has a relationship, that is surrendered. It's not a God has died for you. It is your God has died for you and now wants to come and live within you by his Spirit and make you a new creation, empower you to live a life until he comes back. So I ask this question: how do we know we love him? Because I think ultimately that's the big question. How do we know that we love him? And we see a very similar exhortation from Jesus' own words. Jesus gave a farewell address in the end of the Gospel of John. We see a lot of Jesus' words with the disciples in that Last Supper room. It's kind of a farewell address to his disciples. And we read this in John 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be, or dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Meaning like, how will we see you, but the world can't see you? Verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me." These are meant to be words of exhortation, but also words of great comfort. He was not challenging them to this kind of impending doom. He was challenging them to maintain a love, and a love that was based in faith and the obedience of faith as they kept his commands. You see that exhortation over and over. If you love, in verse 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But we know that people have a broken heart issue. They can't keep the commandments. But Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross a substitutionary death, and has said, "It is better that I go away, so that he can send this helper, the Spirit of truth, and we can become new creations in Christ." Do you pick up over and over in this passage how Jesus was giving them secure eternal comfort? Verse 16, "The Father will give you a helper to be with you forever." Not conditionally be with you. Verse 17, affirmation that they know him and that he will be in them, and he will make his home in them. And then verse 21, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest." So here's today's key point. Those who love are marked by changed hearts with heavenward affections. They are the ones who hear the words of God, "Be careful to keep the love that you have for the Lord your God, and with the help of the Spirit as an ever-present guide, we can identify the difference between worldly treasures and heavenly treasures. I leave you with this verse again. Be careful with the Spirit's help to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. On the screen this morning, we had Colossians chapter 3, and I want to present these verses to you again. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life, abundant life, good life, eternal life, is hidden with Christ in God. And one day, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory with all those heavenly treasures that we have stored up. Let us be a people who carefully watch our own heart and one another's heart, that we maintain our love for the Lord our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of exhortation, but also for Jesus' incredible words of encouragement, that we are called to love not just an ideology or a religion or a list of rules, but we are called to be in love with the living God, Yahweh, the Lord our God. And we are called to walk in the obedience of faith as we show our love for him, as we keep his commands, and as we are diligent to watch our hearts, that we may not get pulled away into the fool's gold deceptions of this world, but maintain a love for you as our Heavenly Father and a treasure for the things of your kingdom. To that end, we pray, and we pray that you would search our hearts and reveal where we have gone astray in our hearts, that as you are a jealous God, you would reveal that in whatever way you choose worthy, that we may return to you with all our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.